God bless you today, beloved, in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen. I want to go pretty deep with you today in the scriptures. I was studying Matthew chapter 13, and Jesus tells the parable of the sower. And then when his disciples ask him, they said, "Lord, why do you speak to the people in parables?" And Jesus tells them, "For the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but not to them." And then he quotes Isaiah, where Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was a prophet, and Isaiah was a man who sought God, and who wanted to be holy, he wanted to be righteous. And he tried to do everything God wanted him to do. He's a radical, radical prophet. If you read the things that he did for God, he's a radical prophet. And yet, when King Uzziah died, he had a vision, a revelation, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the Lord's train filled the temple. The train is how long the back of the robe is. And back then, a king's train represented how widespread his authority was, how great his dominion was. And Isaiah saw that the Lord's train from his robe was all covered through the entire temple. His dominion extends into every area of creation. His righteousness reigns, amen. But when Isaiah saw this, he also saw something very important. He recognized that Isaiah himself, recognized that he was unclean, that everything about him was impure, and he was afraid. And he recognized that, and an angel took a coal from the altar of God and touched his lips with it. And instantaneously, Isaiah was healed, and he was made holy, and he was cleansed, and he was made pure and before God. So he had a major encounter with God where he recognized that everything he had ever done was unclean, that he was unclean from head to toe, and he was not accepted in the presence of God. And then the coal, one touch of God's fire, one touch from a coal from God's altar, purified him through and through. And when that happened, Isaiah saw something so deep and so rich that only God's life, only God's fire is righteous. And he foresaw Jesus Christ is what he saw. He foresaw that only the life of Jesus is righteous, and that nothing we do, nothing we try to do, nothing we produce comes even close to the true righteousness of God. For all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in his presence. There's nothing pure about it. And so Isaiah has this deep revelation, and then God says, he announces right after giving Isaiah this amazing in-depth insight into the true gospel, he announces, "Who will go for me? Who will go and preach for me? Who will go and declare the word for me?" And Isaiah says, "Hey, send me, send me, send me." He's excited. He wants to go and share what God has revealed to him. And God responds, "Okay, you will go, but I want you to go and close their eyes. I want you to go and close their ears. And I want you to go and keep them from understanding the truth so they cannot turn and repent and be healed." Now, this is not the answer Isaiah was expecting. He was excited to go share the gospel, to go share the good news that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It's not by our effort or our zeal. There's nothing we can do, nothing we can accomplish, nothing we can build, nothing we can do at all that will be truly righteous, but one touch of the coal of God. One touch of the fire of God will purify us through and through. And God says, go hide it. Go hide the truth. Go keep them from seeing it. And Isaiah's response was, how long? How long? Because he knew innately, he knew that this wasn't forever. that this was a temporary thing, that God was going to hide this truth from mankind temporarily. And so Isaiah says, how long must we hide it? How long must I close their eyes and close their ears? How long until I can really proclaim the truth to mankind? And God responds to Isaiah. He says, until all things are laid bare, until all things are laid bare except for the holy seed, until the only thing that remains, he says, everything is wiped out. If you go look Isaiah 6, God says, until everything is laid bare, and the only thing remaining is the holy seed. That's how long God said, until mankind can be declared the true gospel message and fully understand the revelation that of the impurity of man and the fire of God, and really see the difference between the life of the first Adam and the life of the last Adam. Now, interestingly, right after Jesus in Matthew 13 quotes Isaiah, he tells the parable of the wheat and the tares. He tells this parable of the wheat and the tares, and when he describes this parable, he says at the end of the age, at the end of the age, at the end of man's age, at the end of time as we know it in this world, at the end of the age, God will send forth his angels, and they will take out of his body everything that causes stumbling, everything that causes impurity, everything that is not holy and true. Oh my goodness. I remember when God told me to stop pastoring, immediately I had a vision. I say immediately, in the right after he told me that, and seeking the Lord in prayer, I had a vision, and I saw, it scared me because I didn't fully understand. I was like, oh my goodness, I saw all the church buildings. I described it many times. I saw everything in the world being laid bare, but mainly I saw the churches. I saw all the church buildings coming to dust. They were good. They went down to the ground to dust. And the Lord said to me very clearly, everything man has built will come to nothing. And then he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And this reminds me of this parable of the wheat and the tares. And he brought me to that parable after he spoke that to me. And I began to understand that at the end of the age, everything Adam has had his hand in. Now, this is terrifying, but it's also good news. It's exactly what Isaiah 6 shows us. Everything will be laid, everything, friend, everything will be laid bare. Everything will be wiped out, just as it was in Israel. All the houses, everything man has built. And the only thing that will remain, and Isaiah says, like a stump after a tree is completely cut down, like a stump, only thing that will remain is the holy seed, the holy seed, which is Christ. If you understand, the promise was not to the seeds of Abraham, it was to the seed, Galatians chapter 4. And everything must be torn down. Everything that Adam has ever had a part in will come to nothing because he has polluted everything he has touched. And friend, every denomination, everything man has built, everything Adam has participated in, we call God our partner. It's deception. Everything that man has participated in will come to absolute nothing. It will come to dust. It will come to nothing. And the only thing that will remain in the very last season, the only thing that will survive the coming judgment, is the seed, the holy seed, what is truly Christ, what is truly the life of Christ. And friend, in that season, nobody will be building anything with the hands of Adam. They'll only be proclaiming the true gospel of the kingdom, having no care of anything in this world, having no desire for the things of this world, declaring the true gospel of the kingdom, that there are none righteous, not even one, and only the life of Jesus is righteous and holy and pure, and turning men away from themselves and helping them understand why they had to die, and believing that they died, and beginning to look to this life of Christ as the only thing of value. And this is not what's happening in Christianity, because man has polluted it. It's full of Adam's efforts. It's full of Adam's effort to be righteous and effort to please God. And it will all come to absolute nothing. Now, I've been praying for 3 days because I keep wanting to share on this devotion. I keep wanting to share about the grave. There's three parts to the gospel. There's death, burial, and resurrection. And I did many devotions and I just couldn't send them. God just didn't let me send them. I kept erasing them. And today I got in the Word and I began to see all of these things again. And the Lord's trying to give me a deeper understanding of the grave. What does it mean to be in the grave? I had a lot of truth I was sharing, but oh man, this is much deeper, much richer. What does it mean for Adam to be in the grave, waiting for the resurrection, waiting for the quickening of God's life? As Paul taught in Galatians 5, he's contrasting the difference between the law, where Adam tried to be righteous for God and failed miserably. He's contrasting the difference between the law, where man tries to obey God's precepts and commandments so that he'll be accepted by God. He contrasted the law where man was building temples and building things for God and trying to make something valuable and something acceptable. As David said, God, I want to build your house. God said, heaven is my home and earth is my footstool. What could you possibly build for me to inhabit? My God, when we get that revelation, oh, hallelujah. But the grave is important, friend. There's three parts to the true gospel. Death. I've been dealing with that a lot lately because we don't talk about that. We don't understand it and we don't want it. Adam doesn't want death. Adam doesn't want to deny himself. Adam doesn't want to hate himself. So he's made 1,000 different gospels that love him, that embrace him, that help him survive, that sustain him. Friend, but every bit of it is tainted and false and even wicked. It's even wicked. Most of what we're doing in the name of Jesus is even wicked, and we don't realize it. It's an effort to sustain the life of Adam. It's an effort to tell the life of Adam that God loves it and wants to embrace it, when it's the last thing in all of creation that is true. God does not want to embrace the life of Adam. He doesn't even like the life of Adam. That's why he crucified it once and for all. Because nothing that Adam does will last. Nothing that Adam does will survive, because it's tainted, it's impure, it's unholy, it's unrighteous, it's actually even evil and wicked. That's why God told his disciples, Jesus told his disciples, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. You being evil to his disciples. Friend, Adam is evil. Everything we do is evil, and it will come to nothing. But Jesus said, I will build my church. I, on what? On the revelation of who he is and what he is. And when we truly see it and truly understand it, just as Isaiah, standing before God, recognizing everything about him was impure, will begin to believe fully in the one, who is the way, who is the truth, and who is the life, and there is no other way. There is no other truth and there is no other life. Oh my goodness. So the grave, in Galatians, he's contrasting the law with the true gospel, with the life of Jesus Christ in the Spirit. And he says they are pursuing circumcision. They're trying with their efforts. They're trying with their, they're doing everything they can to be righteous. He said, but we who believe the true gospel, we wait on the hope of righteousness by the Spirit through faith. What is he saying? He's saying when we truly understand the gospel, we'll stop trying to produce righteousness for God and we'll start looking to him, waiting for the hope of righteousness by the Spirit through faith. What is faith? Faith in what he accomplished. Faith in what happened at that cross when we died. Faith in what God has done through Calvary. Faith in what God has done. So we stop trying to produce righteousness and we wait on righteousness through faith and what he's accomplished. What is that? It's the grave, friend. First, there's death. We can never be in the grave unless we die. We can't await for the resurrecting life of God. We can't wait for the quickening of the Holy Ghost. We can't wait for the quickening of God's life if we don't understand the death, if we don't turn away from ourselves and hate our own life and begin to wait upon him and look to him for his quickening, for his resurrection life. And this is all through the New Testament. As Paul said, he despaired even of life. He didn't want to live anymore. He said the troubles that came upon them in Asia caused them all to just give up. We don't want to live anymore. He said, but this happened that we might not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. The same revelation Isaiah had. This happened that we might not trust in ourselves. We were broken down until we had no vitality, until we couldn't lift a finger. But this happened so we wouldn't trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You see, every weakness you face, every battle you go through that weakens you and breaks you down, has all the same purpose, to bring you to a place where you realize you can do nothing of your own self. You can't produce a single thing that God will value, that he'll even accept. Even if you do your very best, even if you do better than anybody else who's ever lived, of course, except for Jesus, but even if you do your best and do better than anybody who ever lived, you still can't produce a single thing that will be accepted by God. That's why Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest ever. Nobody surpassed him, but the least in the kingdom is greater than he. Why? Because nothing we do, friend, is pure. Nothing we do can be accepted. Nothing we do. Nothing. Oh, Lord, may God give us the revelation of the grave and how to wait upon his quickening, how to believe in the resurrection. Paul said there was given to him a thorn, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him over and over. And it made him weak. It made him so weak that he couldn't do anything. And he said, God, please get this thing away from me. Please deliver me from this. And the Lord said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness, in your weakness, in your weakness. So Paul said, I'll glory then. Okay, God, I'm going to glory in my weaknesses. What man do you know who does that? I'm going to glory in my weaknesses. I'm going to glory in my infirmities. It's because when I am weak, then his strength can be manifested. When I'm done living, then his life can flow. When I give up on me, then I can learn to walk in him. Oh, may God give you the revelation of the grave, to understand the grave. May he help us understand the death for sure, but then may he help us understand the grave, because the gospel is death, burial, and resurrection. And friend, we're pretending that we've got the resurrection is what we're doing. We're pretending that we've got it. If we were walking in the true power of the resurrection, we would be raising the dead like he did. If we were walking in the true power of the resurrection, we would care about nothing in this world at all, and we would look exactly like he looked. But we're faking it. We're believing. Now we've got the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit's here. But as long as Adam's trying to live, the best we can do is fake the resurrection. That's the best we can do, because we're not being quickened by the same power that raised him from the dead, because we've not yet learned to enter into the tomb and wait upon his quickening power and wait upon his resurrection life. We haven't learned what death means. How can you continue to sin if you died to sin? Or do you not know? As many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ, you were baptized into his death. Do you not know it? Do you not have a revelation of it? Do you not understand it? If you did, you wouldn't be sinning anymore. You'd be walking in complete and total dominion over it, because you'd be walking in the true resurrection life of God. That's what grace is for, to walk in the true resurrection of the life of God. Oh, may God give us a revelation of the grave. May he give us a revelation of the grave, that we would know how to wait upon his quickening, that we would understand what it means to cease our effort and enter into his true and genuine rest. In his true and genuine rest, there is more righteousness and more power than we've ever dreamed. It's not resting in our sin. It's not continuing to sin and talking about we're under grace. There's such deep darkness in the world, such deception, where they've tried to pretend we're walking in the resurrection, tried to pretend we're walking in the righteousness of God. Friend, if we were walking in the righteousness of God, oh my, we'd be doing the same thing Jesus did. But may God open our eyes to the death, to the burial, and to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, until we fully grasp it and understand it. Until we understand the grave, we're going to try to produce something for God. I'll close with this. I've shared this testimony many times, but God pulled me up and showed me. I don't know what pulled up means. All I know is I felt a sucking, and I knew I went up, and I saw a seat, and I saw a throne. It was like an old king's throne made out of, I don't know, looked kind of like wood to me. It had a flat seat and arms and a back. And then I saw a set of keys there. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, this seat belongs to you, and these keys belong to you, but you will never be able to access them as long as you think that there is something of value within yourself to offer to me. Listen to that. He said, this seat, and I knew that that was the right-hand seat. Some people would call that blasphemy, friend, but if you read the word, friend, this is what it says. We were raised up with him and seated with him. Where? At the right hand of God, where there are pleasures forevermore, where all authority and all dominion is. That's why Jesus told us, all things belong to you, whether in heaven or in earth. Why? Because you are seated in God's right hand in Christ Jesus. Now, not everyone will qualify for that. I don't even want to get into that. But he showed me that seat, and he said, this belongs to you. These keys are yours. This seat is yours. He said, but you will never be able to access them as long as you think that there is something of value within yourself to offer to me. You have to have the same revelation. I'm just adding this from the word. It's not what he said there. But we have to have the same revelation that Isaiah had. We have to understand what Isaiah found out, that if you think there's anything of value within yourself, you cannot walk in the life of Jesus Christ. You can't. You've got to know that there's nothing within yourself that you can offer to him that will be accepted. Nothing at all. And then God told me there at that seat. He showed me the seat and the keys, and he said very specifically to me, he said that you cannot access these if you think there's anything of value within yourself. And then he said, this is not a partnership. This is not a partnership, and only one life can sit on this seat. Only one. Only the life of the last Adam. This is not a partnership, he said. It shook me and is still shaking me. And that was like 2017, I believe. I'm still shaking from that encounter. I can never, ever, ever get away from that encounter until I'm with him face to face. It's impossible to escape it. It's the only gospel that there is. This is not a partnership, he said. And I finally understood. This isn't Jeff and Jesus. Everything Jeff participates in will come to nothing. Everything Jeff touches is tainted. Everything Jeff builds will come to dust and ashes. This is not a partnership. And the only way that I can truly walk in the life of Jesus Christ is by fully rejecting Jeff and stop trying to find something of value within Jeff to offer to him. Because as long as I keep doing that, I cannot access the seat, I cannot access the keys, and I cannot walk in the true power of the kingdom. In other words, until I understand the tomb. Now I have to understand the death. I've been dealing with that for months on these devotions and in preaching and in ministering to people. If I don't understand the death, I can't enter the tomb. But if I don't understand the tomb, if I don't understand the burial, then I can't walk in the power of the resurrection. Because the tomb is where I lie dormant. The tomb is where I cannot move a finger. The tomb is where I wait upon the quickening of God and I look for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. My God. Woo! Holy Ghost, help us in Jesus' name. Give us a revelation. Open our eyes to our death, to our burial, and then to your resurrection life. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.